Brother Ennis, thank you for being my friend. I've known you for 20 years. And 20 years ago, he was 77. I asked somebody today, picked me up at the airport, how old's Brother Ennis now? And they go, 77. I said, well, you've got to be kidding me. I had him picked 97. But 77, he's looking good for 77 or 97. And I appreciate the consistency of this church for 49 years. I had the joy of coming over here year after year for these meetings. And then the Lord sent me to Florida. Somebody's got to go down there. And praise the Lord. It was really a heart. My dad and I worked together, you know. And then I went down there 11 years ago. And he's watching right now. And I want us to have a word of prayer for him. He's watching. And I'm substituting tonight for him, and that can't be done. And so you pray for me too. But can we all just pray for him? I want the Lord to just totally heal him of this and let him stay busy traveling all across the country preaching. And so let's just take a moment right here, if you don't mind, Brother. Is that all right with you? All right, let's do that. Now, our Lord Jesus, we come together collectively praying for our brother and my father. I pray, Lord, that you'll help him. Even right now, encourage his spirit while he's watching. He wanted to be here. I know he had the sermon and he was going to preach this very hour. He told me he had prepared and was ready. And then, Lord, your will took a different turn. And I'm here. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to restore the health of my father. I pray you'll heal him completely of it. No medication, no more doctors, no nothing. 100% free and clear. Help him. We're asking you for your glory, for your good, for his good. We pray it'll be done. And Lord, if that's not the way we should have prayed, then teach us more how to pray. And we'll be satisfied because we trust you, God. Thank you. You trusted us. And now we believe in you. Now for this hour, there's something for these people. You didn't give me a sermon. You gave me a message. I pray that you'll have our heart. Speak to us through your word by your spirit. Empower me for these moments. And we'll pray your glory will come down. In Jesus' name we ask it for his sake only. We pray it. Amen. Jesus, oh, how sweet his name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his matchless name forever. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And it's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. I've been preaching next year be my 40th year, Dr. Ennis. You don't believe that either. I don't believe you're 77. You don't believe I'm preaching 40 years. 40 years. And as a young preacher invited to such a occasions as this, those older than me suggested when I get there, just preach about Jesus. So tonight I want to preach about Jesus, and Lord willing, in the morning, if you'll come back, we're going to talk about Jesus some more. For he is the theme of our song. He's the reason we breathe. He is the reason for our purpose, our existence. Thank God he's called us and placed us in the ministry. While he had to curse us because we were condemned in our sin, thank God he, in his loveliness and in his kindness and in his tenderness and his mercy, he converted us. Amen. He called us. He's consecrated us. And he's coming again for us. I can't say enough about Jesus. I saw a church sign the other day. It said, make Jesus great again. And I wanted to go knock on the door. He never has been anything less than great. He's higher than the higher. He's greater than the great. He's the almighty, omnipotent, potentate, He is the preeminent Christ. With that in mind, I'd like for you to take your Bible and stand with me out of reverence for God's Word. My dad always does that. And so I do it as he does. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, a verse is in your memory bank, I'm sure. But I want to take this verse apart and talk to you tonight, as the Lord will enable me, on the preeminence of Christ. The Bible says, and he is the head of the body. Did you get that? All right. In case you don't know what body we're talking about, the commentary Paul gave is the church. The Holy Spirit enabled him to say that. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence? Again, one more time. Will you read it out loud together with me? And I won't stop. Ready? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Thank you, and you may be seated. This verse is filled with Jesus. It's filled in the pronoun he, for he is more than a pronoun. It's filled in the name head. It's filled in the name church. It's filled in the name who. It's filled in the name beginning. It's filled in the name firstborn. And certainly it's filled with Jesus in the name and in the word preeminence. I read about two men who were friends, Jim and George. Jim was an atheist, did not go to church. George was a devout Christian. One particular Sunday, they both agreed that Jim and George would go to George's church. Jim stood there and he watched the song. He listened to the music. He watched the order: standing, sitting, praying, kneeling, preaching, giving. He watched it all. Got back in the car, and on the way home, Jim, the atheist, said to George, the Christian, "Is that what God told you to do?" I thought that was an interesting little line. I think that's a question worth answering. Right. Is what we're doing with our lives in our church what God told us to do? For in most churches on Sunday, I think you're likely to see as much marketing and full slick ads and postcards and posters and colored signs and banners waving and balloons and helicopter rides than dropping Easter eggs on Sunday yesterday in our town. I think you see as much marketing as you do ministry in a lot of churches today. It seems like more churches are interested in if you like them on Facebook, if you follow them on Twitter, or if you've logged on to their blog, or if you've licked on to their website. They're more interested in the hits that they get on their social media than the hits they get at the altar. I'm saying some churches are more interested in marketing than ministry. I find that more churches are interested in tradition than truth. Truth. The Word of God is our guide. The Word of God is our sermon. The Word of God is our life. In many ways, the American church has crafted what was once great, and we've customized it. We've taken the great church and customized it. We've personalized it into the way we like it, to the way we want it, and how we want it to look. We've taken the chassis of the first century church, and we've remodeled it, and we put on a 21st century engine that runs on fun, runs on good times. I saw one church they took out their nursery and they put in an old McDonald's play place. And they put it in the church. And I said, that's what we're teaching our kids. It's the play place. When I went to our church, our children's churches were more like Rumper Room and Captain Kangaroo and Barney and Thomas the Engine Train, and they ought to be about church. And I said, take out all that stuff and let's sing some songs that we know that their mamas and daddies know, and let's get a piano in there, and let's have church. We even hung some stained glass windows on the walls just so it looks like church and children's church. And we take offering, and the guys wear ties, and they Respect it in children's church. Ours is not a play place and having fun. We're not babysitting your kids while you get it on in this room. I want God to get it on in every room. We've replaced the old heavy wooden wheels of the first century church, and we've put on pretty chromed ones, and we've taken that old rusty paint job of the first century church that was paved and painted with the blood of the martyrs, and we've clear glossed it so we can see it sheen and see it shine. We can look in its reflection, and what we see is not the loveliness of God and not the glory of Jesus. We see ourselves. And I'm afraid that's the way most folks want their church. Our churches are full of self and not the Savior. Listen, most folks come to church and visit church. I had 40 first-time visitors last Sunday. 6 of them got gloriously saved. Hallelujah. But most of them will ask a question when they get visited this week. What kind of programs we got for the kids and for the teenagers and for the ladies ministry and for the teenagers and for the y'all got softball? Y'all got bowling leagues? Y'all got bridge clubs? Oh, y'all don't do that up here. In Florida, we play bridge and we go, well, what's the dog's race? Oh, but that's we pass out tracks while we're doing it. Now, whether we admit it or not, we like a church that caters to us. We like a church that meets our needs. We like a church that fits our style. We like a church that serves our end. We like a church that makes us happy. Well, listen, when I read this verse, I'm finding out more and more we might be doing it wrong. We might be letting some folks who have a little voice and maybe have a few thousand followers on their blogs and maybe write a few best-selling books that some America's Foremost Revival publication may publish influence what kind of church we're going to have. But the kind of offense that we ought to have in the church and the kind of defense that we ought to have in the church, I believe, is found in the principle of the one word, preeminence. I want to talk to you tonight about the preeminence of Christ. No more selfish churches. How many pastors we have in here tonight? How many pastors are not ashamed of it? Amen. I came to speak to all of you, but I just wanted to know where my main targets are. And I have something to say. Thank the Lord for that soothing music, because fasten your seatbelts, buddy. Here it comes, all right? You've been softened up, so now here comes some stuff that the Lord wants us to say. Now, the Savior's church is what we're after, started by Jesus. Dr. Ennis founded this church, and he's not the head of it. No. I've had 7 predecessors in my church. Dr. Hugh Pyle, Dr. Brad Price, Dr. Milton Carr. Great men of God in their day. And they're on in heaven now. But we don't pray to them. Or their families. I still have about 40 charter members from 61 years ago who are still there. Paying for everything, keeping it going. And wonderful. But we don't sing their song. Christ is the head of the church. Hey, I'm talking about Christ. Jesus, the one who violently died for your sin. Jesus, the one who sacrificially and vicariously shed his blood on the cross for your sin. Jesus, the one that brought life from death. Jesus, the one who's victorious over the grave. Jesus is his name. That's who I'm talking about. He's the head of the church. And with that in mind, we are a body of believers with Jesus as our head. All glory to Jesus. All praise to Jesus ought to be more important than any personal benefit you might get on payday, Pastor. It ought to be more important than any dividend you might get at Christmas, or any car might get bought for your anniversary, or any tweet or perk that you might get for being the pastor at a long time. It's his exaltation. It's the proclamation of his name. It's the motivation of his spirit that motivates us to do what we do. Now, Colossians chapter 1, I think, is filled with the richest Christological setting probably in all of the Bible besides John 3:16. I think this is it. If there was another verse I wanted to preach on besides John 3:16, this is the verse. This ought to be the verse that preached every week. This ought to be what highlights all of our motivation, because it's all about Jesus. And this verse is all about glory. And taking this one verse, I want to give you three thoughts. Three is all I've got time for. There's more thoughts in there than that. But I want to give you three tonight in my time that I have. Number one, I want you to know that Jesus is not just the head of the church. Get this word. Jesus is permanently the head of the church. Yeah. He's never relinquished his duties. Amen. He's not gone on vacation, sick or tired or taking a day off. He's not put in Deputy Barney Fife in charge with his bullet. You're not in charge. He's permanently the head of the church. Verse 18, look at it again. Jesus is the head of the body. Who's the body? Say it out loud. The church. The late Pastor Adrian Rogers once said, anything without a head is dead, and anything with two heads is a monster. Now I have to know this. There's only one head. It's not Pastor you and him. It's him alone and him permanently. And it's a monster if it's got two heads. If you're a deacon, it's not you, the pastor, and him. God hasn't created a new trinity. It's him. Consider this truth with his permanent headship. He is leader over your body. He's the leader over your body. Imagine the analogy here. He says he's head of the body and then describes the body as the church. Let's just stop at body. The head is mission control of me. My head in all of its glory and beauty, say amen right there, is really what controls the rest of my body. The main sensory organs, the eyes and the ears, all situated from the head. The brain, what little or a lot you think I may have, all gets commanded. All is controlled by my head. My body movements, my gestures, my feet, my lungs, my blinking of the eyes, the respiratory system that's going all going on right now, my head is telling and is in control. He's dominating, he's motivating, he's controlling, he's messaging everything that I'm doing. For Christ to be the head of his body, listen, sir, that means he governs you. Teenager, that means he controls you. Listen, that means it's his mind, not your mind, that he's after. He commands you. He controls you. He governs you. He guides you. Everything, everybody, he is head of the body. Washington Irving's short story, you know it, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow. You know that story? That's old school teacher Ichabod Crane and the Headless Horseman. You read that story, and I read it sometimes, that sounds like a lot of people I know. A lot of folks are like the headless horseman. They're just out of control. Yeah. My dad, one time on Easter Sunday, gave away 400 baby chickens to the bus riders. That's the stupidest thing my dad's ever done. I was a child at the time, and I even thought it was silly. I don't know what baby chicks have to do. Everybody knows you should have given away baby bunnies. But he gave away baby chicken. Yeah. He had been in Jamaica, and they delivered the baby chickens to his office. And you guessed it. Said chickens escaped. And little chick chicks, here a chick, there a chick, everywhere a chick chick, all over his office. And little chickens do what little chickens did. And they do it, and they did it. All over the office. Well, most of those little chickens got given away. They put them in a brown paper bag and clipped a hole in it, gave it to the bus kids, and a few of them made it home alive. There were about 15 of them that didn't get to give them away. We lived next door to the church. Guess who inherited said chickens? The pastor's family. We now have a German Shepherd dog and 15 or so baby chickens. 15 chickens you had to feed in the morning. 15 chickens you had to find and keep in the corral at night. And we kept feeding them and kept feeding them. And Dad said, let's just feed them enough and we'll see, we'll have us some fried chicken. Now our little pets that we named are about to become dinner a few months down the line. I never will forget the day that it came. I'd never seen this done. I've been raised in the country. My dad is country. But I'd never seen this done. Dad took that chicken by the nap of the neck and wrung it with that ring finger right under his throttle right there. And he did a onesie, twosie snap. About the time he snapped it, the weight of the chicken going around and the pulling of the weight of the chicken back snapped his neck. Head came right off in his hand. Blood spewed off everywhere to little baby brother Brian, my brother's shirt. He's got chicken blood, friendly chicken blood, our pet chicken blood, now all over his shirt. And I never will forget the chicken didn't die. Chicken ought to be dead. Chicken, no head, dead. Chicken, no head, not dead. Chicken with no head kept running, and German Shepherd kept chasing. I never have forgotten that. The dog got that one. I never have forgotten that story. A lot of Christians I know run around with their head cut off. No direction. In their deadness, in their ugliness, in their defilement, run around, no direction. A lot of churches, a lot of pastors that way. Some churches act like that when Christ is the living, breathing Lord of all creation, the resurrected from the dead, the one who reigns completely forevermore over his people. Throughout history, many of the foes of the gospel have tried to stamp out the church by its members, yet the church has never been defeated. You know why the church is never, and it's never going to be defeated. You know why? She'll never be decapitated. We got a head. He's permanently the head. As we think about Christ being permanently the head of the church, consider not only his leadership over the body, but look at your Bible one more time. He is the head. He is Lord over the body. Notice his lordship. That word translated head right there in verse 18 can speak of a literal physical head. Or it can simply refer to supreme authority. We talk about the head of a particular organization. They may be the president or the CEO. The head. We're referring to the one who's in charge. The one whose buck stops here. You understand that. Make no mistake about it. Jesus said, buck stops at his desk with your life. The head of the body. He's the Lord of your life. I get a little upset with these youth directors and youth camp that want everybody to come forward and make him Lord. He's always been Lord. He's permanently Lord. Our problem is we're sorry and we're sick and we're unsubmissive. We don't yield. We're not obedient. As Christians, don't you recognize that you're under the absolute leadership, absolute lordship of Jesus Christ? That means you're supposed to love who he tells you to love. That means you're supposed to forgive who he tells you to forgive. That means you're supposed to give what he tells you to give. That means you're supposed to go wherever you're supposed to, wherever he tells you to go. You're a member of the body that he is control over. He's the mastermind of it. He's the head of it. He commands you. He doesn't ask you to consider it. He commands you. He wants you to complete it. And as a church, we don't assemble to discuss concepts of Christianity. We assemble to get the play and get fired up in camp meeting and go out here and go do it. Look at this one verse. You'll see a quick thought. Jesus is permanently the head. You got it? Write the word permanent. It's all right writing your Bible. That's Baptist. You can do that. Amen. Number two, Jesus is personally the history of the church. Right. Jesus is personal. I love church history. John Hamlin is an evangelist. Some of you may have heard of him. He loves church history more than I love it. He takes pictures everywhere he goes of church. He finds out some dead Christians. He wants to go see their grave. I pastored the church that Hugh Pyle pastored. And he wanted to take a picture of the pulpit that Dr. Pyle used and the grave marker where Dr. Pyle was. In our town, Dr. Bob Jones started Bob Jones College, Lynn Haven, Florida, College Point. That was before it moved to Cleveland, Tennessee. before it moved where it is in Greenville. Started right there in my town. There's a marker for it. There's no buildings. College Point, there's a little bench that the university has put there and some shrubberies and flowers, and it's a tourist spot. Hamblin took a picture of it. He wanted to stand by the place where Bob Jones College had started. He wants to know the history. May I say that the history of the church, even this church, is longer than 49 years old.
That's right.
The history of the church doesn't rest in the graves or within the bones or within the dust of dead preachers, our missionaries and leaders. The true history of the church we just celebrated is an empty grave. Yes. The history of the church is a rolled away stone. Yes. The history of the church is the soldiers that are gone. The history of the church is a folded napkin. The history of the church is up from the grave. He arose with a mighty, mighty triumph o'er his foes, the resurrected Christ. I think Paul touches on that when you look at verse 18. I'm a Bible preacher. Just stay right in there now. Verse 18, he says, the beginning, the firstborn. I got to take those two words, beginning. He's personally the history. He's the beginning, and he's the firstborn. Think with me about Jesus and the history of the church. That'll help you value Jesus as the preeminent one, because number one, we trace our founding back to him.
Yeah.
We trace our founding. Our church is 61 years of age. 30 acres right there in Panama City. 168,000 square feet. $30 million worth of buildings. To God be the glory for all that's been done there. We did a report last year on our 60th anniversary, over $4 million to missions.
Amen.
Just out of that one place, thousands come to Christ and baptized. Praise the Lord for what has been done.
Amen.
John Barton, I'm John Bruce Barton, the head of my ushers is John Nelson Barton. We're different in the middle. I'm Bruce, he's Nelson. He's also from Canada and went to Bob Jones, and I'm from Alabama, went to Tennessee Temple. Only thing that's close to us is our first name and last name, John Barton. He always says, hats off to the past and sleeves up for the future. Work to be done. Don't rest on the work that has been done. To the work. We are soldiers of Christ. We trace our founding back to him. We may walk in the footsteps of those that went before us. Thank you, Dr. Ennis, for what you do and how you've led us. Thank you that you did it honorably and you're still doing it. Yeah. Thank you for everybody who's gone before us and stayed true, stayed consistent, stayed followable. Stayed followable. A lot of folks that used to, I don't let anybody sign my Bible anymore. They didn't write it anyway. But when I was a teenager, I let everybody sign my Bible. And every now and then somebody asked me to sign their Bible, and I always say that. I didn't write it. But here's my signature anyway. Give me $5. No. As long as I'm signing, I might as well make some money. No. But I have a Scofield Bible. I've used this Thompson Chain Bible for 38 years. It's gone through 6 covers. But when I was a teenager, I had a Scofield Bible. And everybody that was somebody that came to anybody's church was in it. The other day I got it out, and I go, well, not that they were dead. They're done. Thank God for not being done.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. That's why I came all the way up here. I wouldn't have come for anybody. Well, Dad asked me, but you did too. I did it for him. I got a place to preach. It is good to get out of Florida every now and then. Crazy people come down there this time of year. Y'all people come down there on spring break. Crazy. I got to get out. This is the third meeting I've had in 3 weeks. I got to get away from there. We trace our founding, I got to hurry, back to him. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Not the pastor, not the founder, not the bloodstained tears of the martyrs, but Jesus, only Jesus. We can trace not only our founding back to Him, but we can trace our faith back to Him. Look again at verse 18. Paul refers to Jesus not only as the beginning, but then he calls Him the firstborn from the dead. That term, firstborn, is not about birth order. I have three children, all grown. I've got my firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. I do what you do. That's not what this is not birth order. There was only one, begotten. One, there was, as far as birth order, there was only begotten.
Amen.
This is rank. The firstborn, this is stature. This is a position. Jesus has the highest position. He has the highest stature. He is the greatest of all those that came from the dead. That's what it said. He died a cruel death, didn't he? We just gone through that. He hung His thorn-crowned head and cried, "It is finished," but thankfully He didn't say, "He was finished." It was finished. On Sunday morning, He emerged up out of that grave like a baby erupts and emerges out of a mother's womb and brought in life. And I was crucified with Him since 1973. And me, who was dead in sins, now am alive because I'm crucified and rose again with Him. I'm just trying to tell you, my faith is traced back to Him. In recent years, there's been some controversial resurgence of Reformed theology. Calvinism, for short. Spurgeon was a great British preacher. He was a Calvinist by his own terms. He said in a sermon, it's not sufficient to say, "So teaches John Calvin," or "John Calvin said." He said, "Who's John Calvin? He never shed a drop of blood for anyone." I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Christian. I'm a son of Christ. I'm a son, a child of God. Let us always remember that the church is a part of the kingdom, not built upon a teaching or preaching of some mere man. Lee Robertson is one of my heroes, but he's dead and in heaven. Looking once more at this verse, let me close by saying that Jesus is permanently the head and Jesus is personally the history of the church. But lastly, Jesus is properly the highest in the church. Look with me at that last phrase. Are y'all glad you're here? Say amen.
Amen.
Keep the amen in coming because I need the encouragement, all right? Look at verse 18. Let's close it out. And that in all things, you better underline that, all things, he might have, you better underline him, preeminence. Let me take those three quick thoughts and we'll pray. That verse doesn't just stand alone, but it can stand alone. But that verse is a commentary on the preceding verses. Look at verse 15. In other words, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, verse 15. And Jesus is the creator, verse 16 and 17. Jesus is the sustainer of the whole universe. Verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So that in all things he might have the preeminence. Mark that word, preeminence. That's the only place in the Bible you'll find it in English, and it's the only place for those of you who speak Greek you'll ever find that in your New Testament. This is it. Do I have any Greekers here? I didn't think so. Congratulations. There's always somebody. This is the only place that you will find it in either language. And this word means the same. English or Greek, some have watered it down to mean, and I'm not disparaging Dr. Falwell's bronze and gold lapel pins from the 70s, Jesus first. I'm not disparaging that. In fact, I believe that came from "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." It means in first place. Folks have watered it down to mean, but it means it's more than that. I'm not trying to go deeper on you right there, but to say that he gets first place implies other places. It implies there's a second place. It implies there's a third place. It implies there's a competition. It implies there's a choice. That's not what this word means.
That's right.
This word means he has the eminence, the highest place, the preeminence, higher than the high. There are no other places. Nobody else is in a competition with him. There are those that attempted and try it. Sometimes I'm wondering who's getting the glory on God's campuses anymore. Is it the church and their ministry and their little the programs they got going, or is it all about God? God gets in all things the preeminence. No other place. Think about the current reality of that. The way the language in that closing clause there, it's anticipation of future. That in all things he might have. That's something to consider. That. Here's where the camp meeting rubber meets the road. While we may say amen that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is in first place, not in all things yet. Not in all things yet. What do you mean? I think most of the wonderful things in Colossians 1 are true. They're true because they're present already. He is the head of the church. Amen. Say, he is the beginning. Yep. He is the firstborn from the dead. All of those are true then, true, present tense, still true. Now, but if we're honest, I'm not trying to get so deep. I'm not trying to find something between the weeds here. Just study your Bible a little bit. You get all kinds of sermons when you study. All right? If we're honest, he's not yet preeminent in all things because he doesn't hold first place in all things with everybody. Maybe not you. Jesus is asked a lot of times to be second. Jesus is asked a lot of times to not be priority in Christians' lives because we have other priorities. Even though Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, we put our vocations before him. But I got to work.
Oh, yeah, come on.
As if work is more important than Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
I got to make a living as in, that's your main thing.
Come on.
He said, put your hand to the plow and don't turn back, but we put our recreation before him. Right. Everybody's got to have some downtime. Everybody's got to have some fun. Even though he said, I'll give you rest, we'll put our vacations before him. Well, I got to relax. I'm just saying lots of times with well-meaning Christians, preachers, deacons, college professors, I'm talking about missionaries, I'm talking about us, I'm talking about camp meeting folk. I'm saying there's a lot of times we put ourselves higher than him.
Yeah.
We put Jesus on the back seat. But yet, we are to give him in all things the only place in our lives, preeminence. In Cambridge, England, at the Trinity Church, Charles Simeon pastored it 49 years. I read this story again this week and I thought of Brother Ennis. When he was around 75, 77 years old, somebody heard him preach on this verse, Colossians 1:18. And when he finished, with trembling voice and shaking hand, he said with a shout, without amplification, he just said, he must have it. He must have it. He will have it. He will have it. He shall have it. He shall have it. I'd echo that sermon. It said of Pastor Simeon that as he preached that, it's as if his voice grew stronger and as the hunch in his back straightened up and as he grew taller saying those words, the old preacher perused those words out across the congregation to everyone and they got it. I'm really serious, ladies and gentlemen, do we really think that he's worthy of first place? Do you think he'd settle for anything else?
Amen.
Then he must have it. He must have all the preeminence. With that word, all, not only is there a current reality, lastly, and that's what Baptist folk like, there's the complete reach of preeminence. The complete reach. Don't miss it. I'm speaking to believers tonight. It's not merely within the confines of the church. This is not just the context of the church that Jesus should have first or the only place. It says that in all things. In case some of you sitting there, well, he's talking to those preachers. He's trying to get them riled up, go win more souls. I'm trying to get the body to flex their muscles.
That's right.
By all means, Jesus is to have the preeminence in our services every time we have them. And he ought to have the preeminence in our small groups or classes or connection groups or whatever you call them. And he ought to have preeminence in our budgets and our business meetings and our bus ministries. He ought to have a preeminence in our behavior aspect of the church, but it doesn't just stop at the church on whatever road we're on right here. There's not a square inch of your body that he doesn't deserve to have control. I read about Abraham Kuyper. He was a preacher. He stood in front of a large audience at Amsterdam University, and he was convincing them that scholarship was essential. Everybody needed to have scholarship. He was talking about biblical learning, furthering your education, simple, what you do here. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying anything. I've got 3 degrees myself. Nothing wrong with that. I know where he was coming from, but you can fall into scholarship and that become your preeminence. Your degree sometimes can get more important than God. But Kuyper said this: there is not one square inch of the entire creation about Jesus doesn't cry out, "That's mine." There's not one soul that's ever breathed his air that he doesn't say, "That's mine." He owns it all. He created it all. He demands first place in your marriage. He demands first place, the only place, in your money. He demands first and only place at your workplace. He demands the first and only place in your home place. He demands first and only place on Sundays and all the other days of the week. That ought to dominate your life. His domain ought to captivate your life. You can't merely make room for him. You can't brush aside and give him a little corner. He wants your whole house. He wants your whole tabernacle. He wants your mind. He wants your body. He wants your thoughts. He wants your actions. Give him the whole house. He must have it. He will have it. He shall have it. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll stop no less and no short of giving you the glory out of our lives, because we've determined from this point on, right here and right now, that you are worthy and you are the only one worthy to dominate us, to guide us, to gear us, to lead us, and may you get glory out of our lives in all things. Lord, there's probably some shaky marriages in this room hidden by the ministry. There are some folks dabbling with some things in their life, hoping nothing will come out and ruin their paycheck. There are some men that's on sites, and you don't have control of their mind because they can't control their mind. And Lord, cause a spirit of repentance, a spirit of turning, a spirit of brokenness to come because we've not yielded to you complete control. Would you stand together, please, with your heads bowed? The altars are open if that's what Brother Ennis wants to do. And maybe right here we take a prayer. I don't know. He said the altars are open the whole night. Why not we do something about it? If he's out of place, put him back in place. If you've never yielded, start yielding now. If there's things that have to change, change it now. Would you?